Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, March 25th, 2012.
For those of you that can't quote John 3:16, can open your Bibles to it. Or if you can quote it, you can open your Bibles there anyway. John 3:16. My guess is we can all quote John 3:16. How about if we just read it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a great verse? God's love for the world is expressed in giving. And where was that giving expressed? On the cross. God so loved that he gave. And what did he give? He gave his Son. And where did he give him? On the cross. We left off last time with this phrase, God so loved. God so loved. It's really hard, at least I think it's hard, for us to fully understand the statement, God so loved the world. I'm sure that you've heard many messages, many testimonies, many explanations of that phrase. But what does it really mean? John 3:16 is, of course, one of the simplest, best-known verses in the Bible. But at the same time, it's one of the most complex and profound scriptures of the whole Bible. God loved to the extent. It's hard to explain this phrase. The Amplified says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave. The New English Translation has a note here that I thought was good. This is how much, or this is the way that God loved. I'm trying to express and to explain what that phrase means, God so loved. The Greek adverb can refer, first of all, to the degree to which God loved the world. That is, to such an extent or so much that he gave his own Son. This is the degree or the extent. Or it can also simply mean the manner in which God loved the world by sending his own Son. Goes on to say the term is more frequently refers to the manner in which something is done, which would emphasize the greatness of the gift that God has given. Then he goes on to say that with this in mind, then, it is likely that John is emphasizing both the degree to which God loved the world as well as the manner or the way in which he chose to express that love. He loved this much in this way. That may be one of the better ways to translate the fullness of this phrase. He loved this much, and in this way, he gave his only begotten Son. I'm sure you've heard this before, but I'll repeat it. It's always good. John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible. And in every statement contains something great. I remember Brother Freestone not too long ago gave this, and I'll just repeat it. For God, who is the greatest giver, so loved. That's the greatest motive or the greatest degree. What I did is I found several different renderings of this thought and kind of put them together to include thoughts of several different people. The world expresses the greatest need or also the greatest amount because God loved the whole world. What are we up to now? 8 billion? Is that correct? Seven? Just seven? Oh, okay. But that's a lot of people. And he loved them all, not only those that are alive and are counted on the counter, but from Adam to today. That he gave, that's the greatest act. Giving is always the greatest act. His only begotten Son, which in any site that I consulted, I had this one all the same, the greatest gift. To whomsoever, that's the greatest invitation or the greatest opportunity. Whoever, there's no rejection here, there's no one left out, believes the greatest decision or the greatest simplicity. Remember what the jailer asked Paul? He says, how can I be saved? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the greatest person or the greatest attraction should not perish, the greatest deliverance, the greatest promise, but, that's the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. So it really is the greatest verse in the whole Bible. Now, God could have pointed out, we spoke about this a little bit last time, God could have pointed out to mankind all that he had done for them as a proof of his love. We touched on that a little bit in our last lesson. Doing is very definitely an expression of love. And I've often thought, I don't know whether you've ever had this thought or not, sometimes I have thoughts that I don't think anybody else ever has. Anyway, I thought, you know, God, who can do anything, could have written in the sky in some way, so it's always there, in everybody's language, every different language, anybody, when they come out the door in the morning, they would look up and see it up in the sky, and it says simply, this is from God, I love you. I love the world. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? If wherever you are in the whole world, in whatever language you speak, you look up in the sky, and that's what it says. But the point here is not in doing, but in giving. God expressed and communicated his love to mankind by what he gave and how he gave his only begotten Son on the cross. And not only did he gave the best. I'm sure that you've heard the saying, maybe you said it yourself, as far as giving and receiving is concerned, it's the gift. Or excuse me, let's get this right. Thank you. The gift is not important. It's the thought that counts. Is that right? Okay, but anyway. That's the way we look at things, you know, because sometimes the gift isn't so great. But hey, it was the thought. You know, I thought about. So it's the thought that counts, not the gift. Now, when God gave his gift to humanity, the gift was indeed important. It was a thought, yes, the thought counted. But the thought was important and the gift also in this case. In other words, we could say it this way, in God's gift to humanity, the gift was as great and important as the thought. The gift was as great and important as the thought. The gift expressed the thought perfectly. Sometimes when you buy somebody a gift, they'll ask you, I'm sure you've had somebody, how much did you pay for that? You know, it was a good gift, nice gift. And they go, well, how much did you pay for that? And say, well, you know, you tell them how much. Oh, you shouldn't have spent so much. I had way too much to spend. Or, of course, there is the other side also. After you've given the gift and leave, the person might say to somebody, man, this guy's a cheapskate. But he didn't pay much. He probably bought it at the dollar store, you know. You know, a gift is a gift, but there is a difference, isn't there? There is a difference. So what about God's gift to the humanity? Let's turn to Romans 8:32. Where are we going to put God's gift to humanity? How much did he pay for it? What did it cost the Almighty God to give the gift of his Son? I've already said, and you already know, that he gave the best that he could give. Paul writes, and I'm quoting here from the Amplified in Romans 8:32. He did not withhold or spare even his Son, his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? What did it cost? It cost his Son. It was an expensive gift, the greatest that could be given out of the entire universe. Sometimes when somebody gives you something, they really don't spare expense. I mean, that's the kind of gift you like to get, isn't it? You might complain about it a little bit, but you know, we like to get that kind of a gift. Now, that's the kind of gift that God gave. God did not give a gift by withholding or sparing any expense. I don't know, really, and I don't think you do either, all that's in heaven. There are other beings, there are excellent beings in heaven There are angels, obedient angels, faithful angels. We don't know all that's in heaven. I think there are some good things that God could have given, but he didn't. He gave his son. He didn't spare anything. He didn't hold back. He gave the best that he could possibly give. He gave his own son. As the song says, one of my favorites, love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, chapter on love, and read verses 8 through 13. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. God's gift to humanity is truly the gift that keeps on giving. I'm sure you've heard that phrase also. They speak about something, and it's the gift that keeps on giving. That is true about this gift that God gave. Yes, he gave it one time. But there is no limit. There's no time window. There's no end. Notice the first phrase, and I'm reading here from the New English Translation. Love never ends. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there is tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. He goes on to say in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love will continue. Faith will come to an end. Hope will come to an end because we don't need hope. We'll be there. But what about love? Have you not experienced on literally thousands, maybe tens of thousands of occasions, the love of God in your life? How many ways has God expressed his love, not only in the giving of his son, but in so many ways God has expressed his love to you? You have known that love. Do you think that will stop when we get to heaven? No. We will know and experience the love of God in greater and greater measures throughout the endless ages of eternity. He gives and gives and keeps on giving. I expect to experience the love of God throughout eternity. I expect to go on receiving from that love. I have no idea what it will be like. I don't know in what way he will express that love, but I believe that I will continue, and so will you, continue to bask in the love of God throughout eternity. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Going back to our original thought. Of God's gift to humanity. How often we speak of it. How often you have heard about it. But Paul, in one moment of his writing, his heart without doubt overflowing with thanksgiving, writes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, or if you have the King James, his unspeakable gift. Have you ever gotten a gift that was really kind of hard to express or to explain? I'm sure that all of us, sometime or another, have gotten a gift that's just kind of hard for us to express, you know, really what it means to us. What does that gift really mean to you? And how often have we, in our feeble way, tried to express, and sometimes with great eloquence, perhaps, what Jesus means to us. Have you ever tried to express? I'm sure you have. But have you ever been able to do it? The Living Translation says, it's a gift too wonderful for words. The Message paraphrase says, no language can praise it enough. Today's English version says, it's his priceless gift. Words have no power to say. It's unspeakable, indescribable. The word unspeakable or indescribable means not expounded in full. Thank God for his indescribable gift. Thank God for his unspeakable gift that we cannot expound in full. For more than 2,000 years, think of this, for over 2,000 years, able men and women of God, inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit, have been trying to expound, to describe this gift. But the gift of Jesus Christ still remains today the indescribable gift of God. How many messages have you heard? I'm talking here about good messages, anointed of God, come from God. Time and time again we hear. And time again it seems like it's the first time. If we could, stay with me on this one, if we could somehow assemble into one message all that has ever been said about Jesus during this church age, beginning with the disciples after Jesus went back to glory to today, if we could somehow gather all of this information, it still would not fully express the indescribable gift of God's love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize how many books have been written? Do you realize how many messages have been preached about this indescribable gift, and still we cannot describe it? This love was exhibited on the cross for all to see. We sing the song once in a while, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree." Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. We try to describe it, and I've done what I can this evening to describe and to speak about this love. But it's a love beyond degree. It's a love that you and I cannot understand in its fullness in this life. That's another reason why I want for Jesus to come. I want to know the fullness of this love, and I'll never know it in this life. I'm not complaining about what I do know. I have no complaint about my experience with God's love to this point in my life. But oh, how I long to sound the depths, the heights, and the breadths of the love of God. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is love, and we'll go on trying to understand and trying to express this love. But remember, we will never be able to do it. It is the indescribable, unspeakable gift of God. I want to read here simply the words of the song. like we sang it a couple of Sundays ago, the love of God. Such wonderful words expressing or trying to express this gift of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We've already touched on that. We could amass all that has been said and all that has been written, and still, it goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love, so sure, shall still endure. All measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' songs. Could we with ink the ocean fill? This has always impressed me. I remember from the time I was a small child, I could just see you pouring in ink into the ocean. Instead of water, you got ink. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure these saints an angel's song. We sing it now. I believe we'll sing it better on the other side. Don't you? Let's go on to the second point of our outline here. We've seen the love of God for the world on the cross. Now let's take a look at the love of Christ for the world. Let's begin in Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31. We have considered not everything we could, not perhaps as deeply as we could, but at least we have considered the love of God for the world. Now let's consider the love of Christ for the world. Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. The Living Bible says, and how happy I was with what he created, his wide world, and all the family of mankind. We have seen how in what manner, to what degree, to what extent, God loved the world. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Now this is well and good, and we've established that fact, I believe. And maybe you've never thought of this, but I'm going to give you a what if. Let's suppose that all that we have said at this point is true, that God loved the world in such a manner, to such an extent that he was willing to give his son. But what if that son didn't want to be given? Have you ever thought of that? What if he didn't want to be given? Where would we be if the father loved to such a degree as we've seen, but his son just wasn't interested in being given? What if the father loved to the extent that he was willing to give, but the son wasn't? Where would we be if the father loved mankind, but the son didn't love mankind? Maybe you've never thought of it. And you don't need to. Thank God we don't have to answer those questions. It's just a what if. I've often thought about it. It didn't happen. It wasn't going to happen. It won't happen. Don't worry about it. The father loved, and in like manner, the son loved. The verses that we just read are the voice of wisdom, God's wisdom. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that among other things, Jesus became for us the wisdom of God. And in verse 24, he says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I believe that we can say that Jesus is wisdom personified. Now, that statement is not scripture. You won't find it in the scripture, but I believe that it is scriptural. In John 1, the first three verses, John tells us that in the beginning was the world, and the world was with God. Excuse me, let's read that again. In the beginning was the world, was the Word. I've got it right here, I just can't say it. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now, I believe the words of Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31, speak of Jesus' attitude towards humanity as the Son of God before taking on the form of man. As John states, Jesus was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through Him. Verses 27 to 31 of Proverbs 8 speak of creation. The theme there is creation. And most certainly Jesus was there as the great creator. The natural universe, we know from Genesis, was created in 5 days, and on the sixth day, God created man. Verse 30 of Proverbs 8 speaks of one that was daily the delight of God. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, we find that God the Father gave testimony that He delighted in His Son Jesus here on this earth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. God delighted in His Son even before He came to this earth. Jesus has always been the delight of His Father. Proverbs 8:30 speaks of wisdom rejoicing in His inhabited world. Jesus rejoices in humanity, not the animal creation or the plant creation. I'm not saying to offend anybody, and I hope I don't, but I'm pretty good at it most generally. There is no evidence that Jesus was an animal lover. Now, I'm sure that He never mistreated any of the animal kingdom, but His love was for mankind. He didn't die for dogs and cats. By the way, dogs and cats and horses and other animals don't have souls. They won't be in heaven. I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but that's what the Bible tells us. Anyway, if you have an animal and you love it, that's fine. But I'm just stating here that that wasn't what Jesus delighted in. There's no indication in the Scripture that any little dog followed Him around. He is portrayed, of course, as the shepherd, though He never was actually a shepherd, but He is the great shepherd. And He does have a gentleness, yes. But anyway, let's go on. His delight was in the inhabited world. In other words, us human beings. He was delighted in us. And when you think about it, do you realize that you and I as human beings are the most disobedient part of God's creation? We are the most disobedient species in God's creation, yet that's who God and Jesus love. Let's turn to John 15, verses 9 through 14. John 15, verses 9 through 14. We're sort of dealing with the what if, which would never have been, that the Father loved, but Jesus didn't. Jesus states here, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. If you had any doubt, and I hope you didn't, this should dispel it. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, verse 13, this is the principal statement here in these verses. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Greater love has no one than this. We've seen that God's love was exhibited in the cross. We've seen God's love in other things also, but that's the apex of God's love. So we ask the question, where was the love of Jesus exhibited? We see the love of Jesus as He ministers to the multitudes. We see His compassion, His mercy. But once again, that love was exhibited on the very same cross. As the Father loved, I also have loved. Just the fact, just the simple fact that Jesus took on the form of sinful man shows his love for humanity, if we had nothing else. But let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 8. It goes further. To me, that the fact that Jesus took upon himself the form of sinful man shows me his love. But it goes beyond that. Paul points this out in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 8. And being found, speaking of Christ having become man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus' love for mankind was not fully manifested or exhibited in simply becoming a man, but in humbling himself and being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He gave his life. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life. Even in the natural world, love is not really expressed in words, but in action. John, in his first epistle, writes about that. I can tell my life. I can tell my wife that I love her in 100 different ways, and I do. Not every day, but I do. I tell her I love her. But all those lovely and flowery words, because you can get pretty flowery with this, mean nothing unless I show her my love. You know, we can get real romantic and sticky here, but I can tell her, oh, how much I love you. I would climb mountains and swim oceans for you. She might respond to me, help me do the dishes, clean up the house, pick up your dirty clothes, or years ago, watch the kids change the diapers. Oops, sorry, I'm too tired. But I really do love you. You see how words, you can say anything, and you can be good at it. Now, I hope, I know she does. I know my wife knows I love her. And it's not because I'm such a romantic. Am I romantic? You can't see her face, and I'm glad. But I love my wife. I'm not going to climb a mountain for her. I'll take a hike with her. I'm not going to swim the ocean for her. But by God's grace, I'll be there for her because I love her. That's the love of God. John 10, verse 11. As I stated before, God could have said in so many different ways, and you know how eloquent God is. He could have said it in so many ways. And the same with Jesus. Jesus could have come and been even more eloquent than he was. But he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We have no question, I don't think we do, we should not, there should not be any question, that Jesus loved the world. Yes, the Father loved the world, and he, of his own volition, gave his Son. But there was no struggle on the Son's part. Remember Genesis chapter 22? Remember that chapter? Where we have Abraham climbing the mountain, going to offer an offering, and there wasn't any. But there was Isaac. Isaac was a grown man. He had a will of his own. He had strength. But he willingly submitted to being tied and put on an altar. The Good Shepherd gives his life. What does that mean? The truth is, Jesus did not have to die. Now, you and I, as mortal human beings, we have to die if we don't go by way of the translation. We have to die eventually. There's nothing we can do to prevent it. We might be able to prolong it, but we cannot avoid it. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it up of his own free will. This is the greatest expression of love. And where did he give it up? On the cross, at God's appointed time. He gives his life. We're going to go over just a little bit because I want to finish this tonight. Vincent has a note here on this phrase, gives his life. He says it's a phrase peculiar to John, occurring in both his gospel and first epistle. It is explained in two ways. Either the thought of giving the life is explained either as laying down as a pledge, that is paying a price. And we know that Jesus did pay the price. According to the classical use of the word, to pay interest or to pay tax. Or it can also mean laying aside his life like a garment. Laying aside, he says, I lay down my life to take it up again. I believe that both thoughts are there. In 86, this is kind of an interesting FYI again. In 68 instances where Jesus is the giver, 26 of those are in John and 12 in Revelation. And that's more than simply giving his life. He is the great giver. The Greek English lexicon has this to say. It's an idiom, to give one's life, to die willingly, with the implication of it being for some purpose. Not just to die, but there was a purpose to it. To die for, to lay down one's life, to give one's life. In a number of languages, however, one cannot speak of giving one's life. It may therefore be necessary to translate to permit oneself to be killed, or to allow others to kill oneself. And that's what happened in Jesus' case. On several occasions, men tried to take his life, and they could not. On the eve when the soldiers came to take Jesus, and he says, well, who are you looking for? And they told him, and he says, well, I'm he. And you know what happened to those men? They fell over backwards. What power? What power this man had. But later on, we see him as a meek lamb being led to the slaughter. Galatians 1 and verse 4. And Paul has many references of this kind in his writings. We see it throughout the scriptures. Who gave himself for our sins. Aren't you glad that the Son was every bit as willing to give his life as the Father was to give him to us? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. John 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me. And this has always impressed me. Here is a man who is the creator of all that exists. He is the great I am. He performed miracle after miracle, he did great things. Is the Father proud of his Son? Yes, he is. But for what? Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. That's always impressed me. The Father doesn't love the Son because he was such a good creator, because he was so powerful, because he performed so many miracles. The Father loves the Son because he laid down his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. On the cross, we find God's love to the world, God's so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. On that same cross, we see the love of Christ to the same world. He gave his life. He submitted willingly for you and me. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. The altars, as always, are open. But let's worship the Lord. I'm not asking you to do the impossible. And to thank the Lord in the way that he should be thanked. But thank the Lord in the way and to the point that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do so. We thank the Lord time and time again. At least I do, and I'm sure that you do. And I believe when we are in heaven, I don't believe it will stop. I look forward to having an eternal opportunity to thank my Heavenly Father and to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. I do it now to the point that I can with the ability that God gives me. But once again, I want you to realize that then we'll have a glorified body. Then we'll be able to thank Him as He should be thanked. But until then, let's thank the Lord for that simple salvation that is so full and free. And then I'll ask Brother Kyle, if he will, to dismiss us.